Good morning, and welcome to Zion. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers that are here. We want to take a moment and welcome our visitors. If you are here visiting, please take a moment to fill out the visitor card that's in front of you, and you can drop that in our offering basket so we have record of your visit here with us. And we're going to take a moment to greet one another, and please be aware of those visitors around you and welcome them. Let's stand. If you have an announcement, please come forward. This is our announcement time. Also,
good morning. I'm Karen Amstutz, and I'm here representing the Pregnancy Care Center. Several weeks ago, we put bottles in the foyer for donations, and I think it gets kind of hidden back there in the fellowship hall. So I'm here this morning to offer these bottles to you if you're if you'd like to support the Pregnancy Care Center. It's a place where women come to have a pregnancy test and also ultrasound and parenting classes. So I've been involved in the parenting classes, bilingual. And it's been a great experience. And there's two other women who are also bilingual, so there's 3 days that we can have service for the Spanish-speaking women also that come in. So I would like to encourage you to take a bottle today, and I'll be handing them out for those who would like to take them, just so you remember to pick, in case you don't remember to pick them up. And then put them in my the mailbox in the back under Karen Amstutz if you have a donation.
I want to bring your attention to something that's been in the news. It's been in the Mennonite, what do you call that magazine? The Mennonite. I got an email, and probably I'm sure some of you did too, from Mennonite Mission Network, Stanley Green, the other day. This is about what's going on in the Congo. There's a lot of violence. the provinces there, and I wasn't aware of this, but many of the Mennonites in Africa are in the Congo, and the Mennonite churches are in the area where the violence is occurring. So I want to just read a little bit of this, and they're asking for donations for an effort to help those people between MCC and Mennonite Mission Network and other organizations. It says, current violence is on the rise in the Kasai regions in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where most of the Mennonite congregations are established. This leaves some Congolese Mennonites abused, others dead, and many in hiding. It will get much worse in the coming weeks, says one of the pastors from there. Most of our members are hiding in the bush and forest, so they're hiding in the jungle. They're living there. They're not able to tend their crops, so they're not able to. They're subsistence farmers, and they're not able to provide for themselves. As Mennonites in North America, we need to flesh out what it means to be family with Congolese Mennonites by standing in solidarity with them in this crisis, through our prayers and our acts of love. If you go to the Mennonite Mission Network website, there are links for you to donate online. There is a link for you to read more about the problem, or you can send a check in the mail. The donations will be used to purchase food, farming tools, and other emergency supplies for Mennonites who have lost everything. They also ask that you become a prayer partner, and you can receive information on a regular basis by email. As partners in mission, we're asking you to respond to this emergency appeal above and beyond your annual giving. This pastor named 10 congregations that were unable to gather for worship before saying that he was unable to list all the places that people had fled. Fields are left untended, so hunger is pervasive. The beauty of Christian community, he says in parting, is that we give and we receive, and in times of need we take care of each other. This is our time to respond to our brothers and sisters in Congo. Thank you.
This is the official announcement that we will be having another canning day. August 19th right now is the date set for our canning day. Now, I wanted to give a little bit of reason why we do this, or reason why I have a passion to start something like this and make this a regular thing, first, especially just for Zion, but also a way. It's a way many of you can. This is something you grew up with. I did not grow up with that. But I know there's many here that don't know how to can, but they want a reason to be able to do it and learn how. But it's also very practical. It's a very practical way to be able to be together and to teach something that can continue on. This is something that we can teach the community around us that has less than us. Many people from the food pantry have really benefited from coming and being a part of the two other canning events that we've had. There are gals now who do canning for their pickled jalapenos and they can applesauce and they can tomatoes. And so I'm just saying this is very practical. It's a very deep and meaningful time together, but it's very simple. And so what I'm asking for all of you, when you are picking berries or when you get berries this time of year, all summer, would you please save a bag for this canning event? And then also consider being a part of it. Not just women, men too. Because I really feel like this is something all of us can participate in and really benefit in. So it's a community thing.
When will it be?
August 19th. And it should be an all-day thing. So just put it down, all day.
Thank you.
Thank you, Serenity. This morning, Matthew is going to be speaking on missional and the spiritual value of vulnerability, weakness, and interdependence in our lives with each other and our witness toward the world. And because it's Father's Day and this is the theme, I thought it would be fitting for me to share a bit about my own father's story of vulnerability and interdependence in his young life. So, picture. I am the daughter of an immigrant. My father, Laurie Shrope, was born in 1924 in Sighet, Romania. He attended school through the fifth grade and went on to begin his vocational apprenticeship in his uncle's butcher shop. Romania sent young men to Germany to be trained at the beginning of World War II. Him, along with a lot of young men, were on their way to Germany when they escaped Russian occupation, walking over 2,000 miles with no provisions, finding food and lodging along the way. He immigrated to the U.S. in 1949, speaking no English and without any money. A priest gave him $10, and that was his start in a new country. His English education came from listening to the radio, friends, listening to records and learning the lyrics of songs, and sitting in restaurants and having conversation. Through the years, he adopted well to the culture, and he was extremely proud of the fact that he was a Texan and a U.S. citizen. My dad would never return to his homeland again. On two occasions, his sisters from Romania visited us in 1970 and 1974. These visits were dream visits, like a fairy tale in comparison to their own life in communist Romania. His church community served as a substitute for family that he missed so much. I'm so grateful for the love he extended to me as a father, his work ethic, his generosity, his caring and giving heart. And I am who I am today because of who he was and his story. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us as a parent, caring for us through our lives, searching for us when we are lost, welcoming us in our hurt, always present, giving to us a blessed community to belong to. God, we give you thanks for placing us in families where your love has human faces, and we are grateful for parents who have nurtured us. Lord, we trust in your power, even as it is often found in weakness, in your wholeness, even as it comes to us amid brokenness. So this morning, we simply come to worship you and ask that you would come and be present with us, sinners that we are, that we might become your people, your body, your children, your church, as we call this sacred space together this morning. Amen. Let's sing together.
I'm sure there's many of you, like me, that really appreciate the prelude music that Karen and Kristen provide to us on many Sundays. In fact, I've talked to Roger about this a number of times. Roger, you need to put together a CD of that, you know? You got plans for the summer? I would really appreciate that. Anyway, while Kristen was playing this morning, "This Is My Father's World," it just struck me, I said, I want to have us sing that song. So we're going to sing 154. "This Is My Father's World." We'll sing this one instead of the first one that I had planned. 154. Please, I'd like you to stand as we sing the next song, number 226, The Salt of the Earth. You are the salt of the earth. Please stand. 226 in the blue hymnal. Please stay standing and turn in the green book to number 44. Number 44, the love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen. And far from his sin.
you, Jen, for telling us about your dad. Did anybody notice how much she looks like her dad? We get some thumbs up on that. Since this is Father's Day, somehow this little Father's Day poem got into my book. I'd like to share it with you. It could have many titles. This poem could have many titles. It could have the importance of a father, hope of a child, many different things. He stood there on the corner, a skinny, dirty lad. He lived with his mother. He didn't know his dad. Dad had left 5 years ago. No explanation given that day. He had simply packed his bag, gotten in his car, and drove away. His shoes had holes. His feet were sore and cold. His pants were full of tiny holes. He was only 8 years old. Every day for 3 long years, he stood there all alone, watching for his father, hoping he'd come home. No friend stood there beside him as he shivered in the cold. No father's arms around him, no big strong hands to hold. A tall thin man came walking by. His clothes were clean and neat. A month of mother's wages wouldn't buy the shoes upon his feet. "Are you my dad?" he questioned as he watched the handsome face. "Sorry, kid," the answer came. The stranger quickened up his pace. With anxious eyes, he watched the crowd as they came trudging by. No smile of recognition. No one bothered to say hi. Every day he stood there, looking up and down the street. Rain, it never stopped him. Nor snow, nor hail, nor sleet. Every day his mother said, "Now you be home by 8. I don't want you catching cold by staying out too late." Tears ran down his cheeks as he turned and headed home. Maybe tomorrow, he thought. Yes, maybe tomorrow or the next day.
Thank you, Harold. We'll take our offering at this time. If the ushers would please come forward. Let's pray together. Lord, on our own, what we have to give doesn't amount to much in the light of all you have given to us and in the face of so much need. But put together as a congregation, what we offer you here in love is multiplied. Bless these gifts and multiply their usefulness. Amen. Okay, children, time to come up front for children's story with Ken Beachy.
Yeah. this morning. Where are all the girls? Good to see you guys and ladies. Somebody, two people have new dresses this morning, I believe. Yeah? They're beautiful. Well, today is Sunday. That's special, huh? Today is 10 days since my birthday. That's special, huh? No, you're not very impressed with that. What else is going on today? Anybody know? What? Yeah? Do you know what we're celebrating today?
No.
Nope.
Father's Day.
Father's Day. Yep. And
I know too.
You know too. I know. And I looked at your face and I thought you knew. You just look like a smart guy. Are you a smart guy? Yeah. Yeah, you're a thinker, aren't you? Well, some children don't have dads that live at home.
I do.
You do.
Me absolutely. Too.
And
I
you
do.
Too. Yep. But even for them, Father's Day is important. Some children's parents are divorced. Yeah. Some parents' children are divorced, and so they have a stepdad and a dad. So they care for both. Both parents care for them. Either way, I hope there's always men in your life that care for you and tell you they love you. My dad, we lived on a farm. And when I was very young, my dad taught me to drive the tractor and take the water tank out to the turkeys and plug it in so the turkeys had water. Yep. My dad, when we got all the work done, and that wasn't very often, we'd go get the baseball and the baseball bat, and he'd hit balls out to us three brothers, and we'd catch them. My dad loved baseball. Oh, when he was young, he used to play. In fact, something happened one time that I didn't even know Dad was around. We had a softball team at my little school. The little school was right on the edge of the farm. And we liked at recess time to play softball. And there was another school that would come play against us once a year. That was a special day because we really wanted to beat them bad. And I was the pitcher. So I'm enjoying pitching, and I don't remember who won the game or who lost the game. But when I got home, Mom said, "Well, you know, your dad was watching the game today." And I said, "What do you mean Dad was watching the game?" He was hiding behind the turkey feeders that were out there, and he was watching you pitch. He just wanted to watch it. That was Dad's way of telling me he loved me. Yeah. Do any of you want to tell me a story about your dad? No? Oh, yeah.
Be good and not lie.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. You want to tell me a story about your dad?
I don't know.
Okay, that microphone's kind of intimidating, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you know how old your dad is? How old's your dad?
39.
33.
40.
40. And how old's your dad? How old do you think he is? Take a guess.
35.
Yep.
All right. I mean 25.
25. Okay. That's close. Yeah. My dad, when he was young, his hands were strong. And he had big muscles, and I used to work alongside Dad. And we'd bale hay, and we'd pull the wagon behind, and I got to stab the hay with a fork and pull the bales back, and Dad would stack them up, and we worked together. Oh, we had a good time. But my dad got older, and he lived a long time. He was 100 years old when he died. His hands were soft, his body changed, but his mind was still good, and he loved me then. Well, I wanted to read a story this morning. So I went to my friend Dorothy Brenneman. Is Dorothy around here today? Yeah, she's some back there, some old point there. And she had some books she loaned me. And so, if we could have the first slide up on the screen. The name of the book is Papa, Do You Love Me? And the reason I like this book is because you see the cover on the picture? How many of your dads dress like that?
Not mine.
Not yours. No. These are called Maasai people, and they live in Africa. And the author of this book, someone named Barbara, actually Barbara has written 23 books already by the time she wrote this one. She was over there and she noticed how gentle the dads were with their children. So she wanted to write a story about it. Now you can either look at this book here, or I've got some pictures up on the screen. Let's go to the first page. Papa, do you love me? Second one. Well, Papa says, you came from your mama, whom I really love, and your grandpapas and your grandmas, who I honor and are from me. You are my tender heart, and I love you. Now, during the story, listen to how many times he calls his son Tenderheart. Yeah. Let's go to the next page. So, he says, how much do you love me? And he says, oh, I love you more than the warrior loves to leap. I love you more than the bush baby loves the moon, and more than the elder loves his stories. That's how much I love you, tender heart. He says, well, Papa, how long do you love me? Next page. He says, I'll tell you, son, tender heart, I'll love you as long as the wildebeest run on the morrow, and the hippopotamus wallows in the mud, and the Serengeti rolls in the sky. That's how much I love you, tender heart.
I didn't do that.
Yeah. You're a good listener. Yes, you are. Next page. Papa, what would you do if I was hot? I mean, really hot. Well, Papa says, we'd rest underneath the greenheart tree. That's all we do. Next one. Well, Papa, what if the sun scorched all the leaves and they fell off? You know, they dropped away from the branches. Then what are you going to do, Papa? Papa says, ah, I'd stretch my blanket out until you were nice and cool in the shade. That's what I'd do, tender heart.
My daddy
would
do that.
Yeah, your daddy would do that too. Yeah.
My mom
would
do that.
Next page. What if I was thirsty? Well, tender heart, you would drink water from the calabash. What do you suppose the calabash is? You see that big long thing there? Yeah. What if the calabash was dry? We'd fill it up from the river. Well, Papa, what if the river was dusty and the creek was all cracked up? Then what, Papa? Now there's a good question. But there's no water around. What's Papa going to say? Here it is. He says, I would teach you to look for hidden streams and push through the dry earth until you reach the water. And then, dear tender heart, we'd splash sweet water over our tongues. That's what we do. Oh, he's quite a dad, isn't he? Papa, can I ask you another question? What if I was the herd boy, and in their tribe, somebody is selected to be herd of all the cattle? Cattle are very important to them. And if you're selected to be the herd boy, like one of you guys might be, or ladies, that's a really important job. What if I was the herd boy, he said, and Papa said, oh, I'd be so proud of you. What if I was the herd boy, and I ate roasted meat until my belly was all round, guard the cattle, and my eyelids just got real drowsy. And I almost fell asleep. Well, then I'd show you how to stay awake. Together we would sing to the full moon, and we'd dance to the sweep of the stars. Ah, and your eyes were bright. That's what tender heart. Well, what if I fell asleep anyway? And the hyenas, now if you've never seen a hyena, they love to eat cattle and other things. Well, what if the hyenas crept in and killed a cow? And it was my birthright cow. A birthright cow is the one that the son was given to start his herd when he got bigger. What if the hyenas got the cow? And Papa says, well, then, tender heart, I would be angry. But still, I would love you so much. What if I was afraid, Papa? What? I'd wrap my arms around you so you could hear my heart beat like a drum. Boom, 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 boom. And what if the hyenas blinked yellow eyes at me? You see the yellow eyes up here down at the bottom of the page? Yeah. What if the hyenas blink their yellow eyes at you? Well, we throw back our heads and we go, oh, oh, till they slunk away. Hyenas, get out of here. Don't scare me. I'm tender.
I didn't do that. My dad didn't do it.
Yeah?
My dad not do that.
Okay. What if a lion growled and prowled around our camp and swished his tail and rumbled for food? And what if I was his food? Oh dear, lions. Well then, tender heart, I'd shelter you with my shield, and I'd shake my spear at that beast until his great mane trembled, and he'd go back to his den again. That's what I'd do, tender heart. That's a big shield, isn't it? Yeah. What's going to happen next? What's his next question going to be? Papa says, I'll care for you, I'll love you, and teach you always, because I am your Papa, and you are my tender heart. And you, boys and are your Papa's tender heart. Yeah. I hope your dads tell you every day they love you. Because I'm looking at your faces. I see some really, really precious people out there. Boys and girls, you've been such good listeners this morning. Thank you for that. Should we go back to our parents now? If we can find them?
Yeah.
All right. See you later.
Today's reading will be from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go out among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, clean those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Please join me in prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, again for your word in which you have disclosed what is in the most intimate levels of your own heart. Bless the hearing and the sharing of this word for whatever your purposes are, dear God. Amen. Nearly 300 years ago in upstate New York, a middle-aged man of the Mohican Indian tribe looked at the German immigrant man who was sleeping in his hut. And he thought to himself, I could so easily add his scalp to the scalps that I have collected through the years. But native culture gave no honor to betraying the trust of an unarmed and defenseless man, such as this one sleeping before him, a man who had asked you for shelter and a place to sleep. If anything, you gave him what he asked and as much more as you could, like food and water. The Mohican man's name was Wasamapa, or Chob, as some of his neighbors knew him. And the German man asleep in Wasamapa's hut was Christian Henry Rausch, a missionary of the Moravian Church. Now, Rausch was not the first missionary whom Wasamapa had met and heard. Some years earlier, another missionary had come to his village and had preached on the existence of the one supreme God. And to that, Wasamapa replied, "We knew that already. Go back home and think up something new to tell us." Later, another missionary came to say that this one supreme God did not approve of drunkenness, adultery, murder, theft, falsehood, and fornication. He got the same response. "We knew that already." And then Wasamapa added, "And go back and preach that to your own people. They seem to need to hear it most." But Christian Henry Rausch was different. He surprised Wasamapa by standing outside his hut and requesting respectfully entry in order to speak personally with him as one friend to another. And he did so speaking the Mahican language fluently, like someone who loved it and respected it, who maybe was even coming to the point of dreaming and thinking and praying in it. And nor did Roush consider himself above eating the Mahican food that was offered to him. And the message that Roush shared was also different from the imperious bromides that the previous missionaries had preached. Roush spoke about how this one supreme God became a human being like the two of them, and how this God-man lived among us as one of us, peacefully, nonviolently, unarmed, vulnerably, even to the point where his two-legged creations abused him, killed him, and most importantly, shed his blood with nails and with a spear thrust into his side, which also drew water from his heart and lungs. A Wasamapa, a warrior, would have recognized that as a certain sign of death. And after talking about such things at length, Roush then had another message for Wasamapa and a very urgent question. And the message was, I'm really tired and exhausted right now. And the urgent question was, do you mind if I just lay down here in your hut and catch a nap? Mahican hospitality could not refuse the unarmed, defenseless stranger that either. Now, Wasamapa's testimony and that of other natives of the colonies is recorded and saved for us in the Moravian Missionary Chronicles at their historical center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And the archives record Wasamapa's thoughts about this visit and this man sleeping so peacefully in his hut. Watching him sleep, Wasamapa says he thought, quote, "This man cannot be a bad man. He fears no evil, not even from us who are so violent and cruel. He sleeps comfortably and he places his life in our hands. I might kill him and throw him out in the woods, and who would ever even know? But this gives him no concern." And it was not only the courageous and trusting defenselessness of Roush that impressed Wasamapa, but also that of the God of whom he spoke, a God who came among us willing even to shed his blood. Now, Native Americans often put much stock by dreams, and Wasamapa had often dreamed in months and weeks leading up to that visit about blood. In his warrior past, he had shed much blood, both of European and other native enemies. And as his world came apart through white settlement and warfare, Wasamapa knew that he was becoming increasingly enslaved to vengeance and violence and drunkenness. But Roush spoke about this vulnerable God-man's blood and the water that flowed from his spear-riven chest as the flow of this God-man's life and goodness into the world, giving power for liberation from whiskey, from warfare and resentment, even as the birth of a new people and the birth of a new world of love and mercy. Because Wasamapa knew, just from observation, that all life, two-legged and four-legged, comes into the world with a flow of blood and water. And so was born a new Wasamapa, one of the first three native members and then leaders of the Moravian Church in the Americas. And how different Roush's message and contact and relationship to Wasamapa was that from that of so many missionaries in the Spanish colonies, where conquistadors enslaved and conquered many natives and then drove them to the waters of baptism at gunpoint. Sometimes people talk in their sleep. Sometimes preachers talk in other people's sleep. But Roush preached one of his most convincing messages while sleeping, by the very act of sleeping. Wasamapa saw, and the peacefully sleeping Roush a perfect harmony between the message and the messenger, about a message about this God who made himself vulnerable and a very vulnerable messenger. And that's what Jesus was aiming at in the instructions that we just heard read from Matthew chapter 10. Instructions to his apostles in training. That's why he told them just to go to the houses of Israel, not to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, because this is your training message, your training time to your own people. He was aiming at this same kind of harmony between the message and the messenger. And whenever we read or preach or teach on or think about Christ's instructions to his apostles, typically we focus on the power and the authority that Jesus gave them to preach, to heal, and to drive out evil spirits. And that's true. That's fair. But this morning I'm talking about the vulnerability and the weakness that Jesus ordered his disciples to take on as well. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And some of your Bible translations will say, as harmless as doves. In effect, Jesus is saying, understand that the same people with whom you will share the gospel will be the same people on whom you must depend for food and lodging. Even though there will be some who will deny you such, some who will vilify you, some who may even seek to harm you, maybe even kill you, even from among your own relatives and family. Still, take no purse nor money to cover all your expenses, no extra pair of clothes nor shoes, no staff for self-defense, because you are not to lord it over the people to whom you go. You're not there to impress them with your power, control, or self-sufficiency. You are to enter into emotional and spiritual intimacy, interdependence, and vulnerability with them, just as I have done with you. Your relationship with the people to whom you preach the gospel must look like the gospel that you preach to them. The messenger must look like the message. This struck me a few years back when another missionary in training who was preparing to go to Burkina Faso in West Africa, where Becky and I had lived, asked me, would you suggest bringing along a tent with you when you go out to remote villages for visits? And I said, sure, but only if you really want to insult and offend and upset the locals. Not only are they perfectly willing to feed you and to put you up for the night, they would consider it an honor if they could do so. They would consider it a terrible dishonor if you denied them the honor of doing so. What's more, you will find people most open and receptive to what you have to offer when you are also open and receptive to what they have to offer. You will have your best conversations with them after eating their food, while drinking their tea, trusting them with your care and protection. And Jesus, in these words, is sending his apostles off for their first training trip into a society very much like the one I just described. And even if we don't evangelize at gunpoint, God forbid, like the Spanish conquistadors of the 16th century, we can still fall into this trap of power and invulnerability, like when I saw during my college years in Fort Worth, Texas. It was an evangelistic campaign called Here's Life, Texas. It had slick, market-tested ads in magazines, newspapers, radio, and TV, and in bumper stickers with the words, I found it. And then you also got carefully scripted samples, examples, and talking points for sharing with your unbelieving neighbors and friends and family members. And as a result of this very long, expensive, media-savvy campaign, it was later documented that one person across the whole state of Texas became a believer as a result of that campaign and all that effort. And the directors, the sponsors, and the participating churches did say, well, for one precious soul, it was certainly all worth it. And that's true too. Fair enough. But even as a young Christian, I remember thinking, you've lost me with the words, I found it. The message we share is not about us, not about our expertise and our wisdom in finding something that we sort of suggest that others don't have the wisdom or the goodness to find on their own, supposedly. The gospel is about the one who came seeking us and who found us by joining us in the weakness and the vulnerability of the human condition. When we confess that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we're effectively saying that God, the Almighty God of the universe, made Himself vulnerable and available to us, even to the worst we might do to Him. And as I look forward and around myself in time and around the world, I'm glad to say, thank God, that the days of the Crusades and the conquistadors are over. And I suspect that market-savvy, institutional evangelistic campaigns and religious promotional products are going to be increasingly less effective or even counterproductive, especially if they convey any sense of power and self-sufficiency and smug self-confidence in ourselves. People trust institutions and attitudes like that less and less, and I can certainly understand why. But that will not hinder the growth of God's kingdom and God's honor in this world. If anything, I see God's kingdom growing precisely in those places so often where the church is the most weak, defenseless from a worldly point of view, and most vulnerable to poverty, persecution, and opposition. Like the Ethiopian Mennonites 30 years ago, whose church grew in numbers and in spiritual power, even while, due to a hostile government, they lost buildings and programs and schools and clinics and even leaders. Sometimes we just don't know how much God is all we need until God is all we have. So for the mission of the church, the 21st century for us is going to be much more like the first century than the 20th. And then Jesus's forgotten and overlooked directives for mission will prove all the more powerful, right on, and perceptive. For God Himself first applied the power of such vulnerability in taking on even our flesh in the womb of Mary. But I'm not just talking about vulnerability as it applies to the mission of the church. I'm talking about vulnerability as it applies to the whole of our Christian lives. As the master is, so must the servant be. The power and authority of Christ to do miracles and overcome falsehoods, those are impressive enough. But so are Christ's honest self-disclosure to His disciples, of His intimate life with His heavenly Father, of His prayer life, of His fear, even of His tears, His joy, His laughter, His frustration, and of course, His love for us. How different then is Christ, the second Adam, from the first Adam? In response to his disobedience and the resulting shame that he felt about his nakedness, the first Adam covered himself with fig leaves, and he hid from God. Christ, by contrast, accepted being exposed on the cross to all shaming, ridicule, and death. And because of the shame that Adam felt, Adam hid himself when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. The second Adam, by contrast, lived an open, constant, transparent communion with his heavenly Father. Adam, when caught, took to blaming Eve, saying, well, that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. But the second Adam, Christ, took our shame and blame with himself to the cross rather than casting it on anyone else. But that's what shame does to us. The shame that we often feel for disobedience or just our human weakness and incompleteness and vulnerability. Sometimes we try to cover ourselves up, like Adam with the fig leaves, trying to look good or to hide ourselves from God, ourselves, and others. Or we lash out, blaming and shaming others. It's kind of like the dinosaurs, who either armed up defensively with size and bulk and plates and clubs and points on their tails, or who armed up offensively with tooth and claw and speed, and they all still went extinct. I don't know of anyone who has totally grown beyond ever feeling the occasional fit or spasm of shame. As long as we are mortal, as long as we're dependent on each other, as long as we're limited in knowledge and strength and subject to temptation, and in fact, as long as we are sinners, we will always struggle this side of the New Jerusalem with the shame that makes vulnerability so scary, and yet also which makes it so necessary. And vulnerability is so necessary because alone in the dark secrecy of our pretensions to invulnerability, the things that we feel shame about can grow in size and in power to control us and to distort the image of God. Vulnerability is so necessary because while it opens us up potentially to ridicule and rejection or worse, it also opens us up to love, to joy, to grace, to beauty and goodness and blessing. We just cannot be open and vulnerable and available to God and all of life's goodness without also being open and vulnerable to the hard stuff, to pain or discomfort or grief or confusion too. But a life of Christ-like vulnerability is free from the oppressive weight of Adam's defensive and offensive weapons. Imagine instead that when Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, calling out, "Where are you?" as God does with all of us, Adam had said something like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Something's wrong. I need help." And when God had asked, "What have you done? Have you eaten from the fruit that I forbade to you?" What if Adam had said, "I'm afraid I did. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" That's what the vulnerable life looks like. In such open and honest vulnerability, then God is invited and available and able to do his work of cleansing, renewing, and healing. But God will not come in where he is not invited. He respects us too much. Being vulnerable to God also means being vulnerable to others, but not equally to everyone. One reason I have a spiritual director is so that every part and piece of my life can be an open book somewhere, somehow, to someone. Otherwise, shame and secrecy would grow and overpower me. Small groups, prayer partnerships, 12-step groups, those are good ways that we can find safe and helpful ways to be truly known and truly loved and truly know and love others. But we can't be equally vulnerable with everything to everybody, and nor should we be. Let's not get stuck alone in the darkness with our own secrets, but let's choose our helpers and confessors wisely. Vulnerability is also about letting the truth and all its complexity and beauty and difficulty into ourselves. And that such vulnerability to good and to bad, to God and each other, I think is especially important on this Father's Day. Because I suspect that our fondest memories about our fathers or about the other supportive, helpful men in our lives has to do not only with their capabilities, but with their availability and their vulnerability. Harold's poem shared so eloquently a lament that I've often heard, that my father was not there. Even if he was there physically, maybe he wasn't there emotionally or spiritually for me. That poem expressed, I believe, that deep father hunger that's in all of us to be validated and blessed and received and known by the man who also made our life possible. It's a father hunger like what Esau expressed to his father Isaac when he cried out, "Bless me, my father. Is there no blessing there in you for me?" On Father's Day today, I'm remembering a blessing from my father, which did not feel like a blessing at the time, because it was 2 a.m. when I was in second grade. But Dad awoke me then and urged me to come follow him downstairs to see something. And I was rubbing my eyes thinking, this is just so wrong. You shouldn't be doing this to me. I want to sleep. But after I followed him downstairs to where he opened up the closet door, I saw what he wanted me to see. Our cat giving birth to kittens. And in the wonder and the beauty of that moment, I suddenly forgot about how tired I was or how outraged I was at being awakened then, as together Dad and me, we watched in rapt attention, in awe and wonder and childish delight, the emergence of each new life and how the mother cat attended to each kitten. Now, my father is quite capable with just about any tools and any tasks, and I treasure that about him. But I have also treasured always the way in which, late at night, he invited me to share his childlike delight in the birth of kittens. In a moment of shared of wonder and joy and awe, it's like we were both in second grade. I thank God for all our wonderful talents, tools, skills, and capabilities, but for the mission of Christ in the world and for our life in Christ. So often our best capability is our availability and our vulnerability.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 389. 389. We will sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let their glorious ceaseless praise, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my
take a few minutes for prayer and share time. This is when we invite you to respond to our worship, things that maybe you felt God brought to your attention that you'd like to share. Also prayer requests, if you would like for us to know of those requests or praises. So this is your time to share. If you want to raise your hand, I'll bring you the microphone. We want to remember those from our congregation that will be in Washington next weekend. I'm just going to ask those that are going to the PNMC conference to stand so you can see who those are. Matthew and I will be attending along with some other delegates. Pat Moore, Louise, Rich and Karen, and also Wendell and Karen Onstutz, Tom Rittman. So we want to pray for just a good time of fellowship as we meet with other church leaders.
Hello, this is Rachel Krupp. I'm happy to have family here. My parents, Don and Marie Getter from Kansas, and Kimberly, also from Kansas.
Welcome. Let's not forget our wonderful camp that started this week with Parent Me Camp. We have some people out cooking, and they're with their children, and this week's camp of third and fourth graders.
This is Stacy Berkey. My niece Brooklyn is here. She just graduated from Oregon State, so her mom Kelly was able to come up for the graduation.
Lord, thank you for this space to come together as your people and hear your message today. Thank you for reminding us that the message and the messenger are the same, and that your model of the way you lived and ministered to others is the model for us to follow. We just ask prayers today for those traveling this week that will be a part of the PNMC conference. We ask your blessings on that gathering, that your spirit would be among us with wisdom, with discernment, with encouragement for one another. Lord, we know that there are many joys and celebrations in our lives, and for those we are thankful. For those who are hurting, we ask that you would bring great healing and your peace. We give you praise for the gifts and provisions that you have given to us. May we know without a doubt that we belong to you, that we are precious in your sight. Thank you for those extended family that are here to visit. We pray for safety of travel for them and that they can worship with us this morning. Lord, I pray for our fathers today. Bless them. Thank you for the joy and responsibility of fatherhood. We are grateful for those fathers who build up their children with gentleness, who break out of stereotypes of strength to provide quiet support, tender hearts to their children. We give you thanks for fathers who are husbands as well as those who keep families as priority. May you give a steady hand to them, guiding them and centering them all the days of their lives. And together we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. As you go, may God's love live in you. May the grace of Christ surround you. And may the Spirit nurture you to nurture others. Go in peace.